May the peace of God be upon this house. As we worship Him together, it is a privilege to be here. I greet you in the name of Jesus. My name is Travis Burkholder. I'm from the Memphis, Missouri area. Justin Brubaker is my cousin, and he invited me here this morning. We're in Pennsylvania for a week. We have a minister's conference this next week. Our church is Cornerstone Mennonite Church there in Memphis, Missouri as well. We're with the Mid-Atlantic Fellowship. Glad to have my family along with me here on this trip. My wife Angela and our five children. Brantley's 11, Jensen is 9, Anya is 6, Elijah is 4, and Keziah is about 5 months old. Justin mentioned something about potentially talking to the youth or young people this morning, and I'd just like to say that I think that this message fits with each. Doesn't matter what age you are, the Word of God is applicable to all of us, and I'd like to challenge us this morning in who we are. The message title this morning is Our Identity in Christ. And I believe that we live in a world today where identity is something that people do not know who they are, where they are going. I appreciated what was shared already this morning, the Sunday school lesson, faithfulness in teaching. What are we teaching our children? What are our children learning from us, both actively and passively? I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel for an introduction thought. The life of Daniel is one that I have been very challenged by in how he, as a young person especially, was taken out of his home area and taken to a place where he didn't know much about what was going on there, and he took a stand for God. He knew that who he was. Now, when I stand up here this morning, I kind of introduced myself so that there's a little bit of identity. You know, maybe who I am. And this side of the church house is probably, I wonder what he does for a living. And over here, the women over here were interested to know the children's ages and that kind of thing. You know, look at how God has made us men. We'll talk a little bit about that throughout the message. But the interest that God has put within us, how we connect. Some of you might be trying to play the Mennonite game already, trying to figure out how I'm related to Justin, you know, which side is it, and so on. His name's Brubaker, mine's Burkholder, so it must not be, you know, that kind of thing. We're trying to place people where they are, okay? And maybe you're thinking, well, I've been to Missouri one time, I don't know that I was that in Memphis area. You know, you're trying to piece things together, and that's how we organize the world. And I think some of those things are good things, and we'll talk about some of that this morning, but it's when those things, who I am, maybe who my family line is. We can look at the Israelites or the Pharisees and so on, how we are the children of Abraham. You know, that was their saving grace, if you will. That's how our identity must be in Christ, okay? Some of these other sub-identities are okay, but they can't be my primary thing as to what I do for a living and who my last name is and where I live and so on. The kingdom of God transcends all cultures, all borders, all things, and all can come to God and be a member of His family. So here we have Daniel in the book of Daniel chapter 1 here, and he is taken out of his home. And in verse 3, the king is speaking to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. And he describes them there in verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science and such as ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. They were looking for a certain people. They were looking for these children, children that had potential, children that could bless the Babylonian kingdom. And he appointed this food and so on to them. And then I want you to notice in verse 6, it gives the names of these young men, the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And in verse 7, he changes their names. Gives the name to Daniel of Belteshazzar, and then to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael the Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And here we have Daniel purposing in his heart. But let's just look at what the Babylonian kingdom is doing here to these young people. They're bringing these young men and many others into their kingdom. And what do? They change their name. One of the core identifying factors of them, they change their name. And then it said, we read verse 4 where they want to teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So they work at changing their language. So they changed their name, they changed their language, and they changed their diet. And in a short time, most of the of these captive youth, if you will, their identity was changed and they were assimilated into the Babylonian culture. But Daniel and his three friends did not. They knew who they were. They knew what they were taught. And they didn't stray from that. Today, brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is calling for us to assimilate to it and to become like it. And we are called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In Colossians, it tells us that we are transformed into the kingdom. We're transplanted into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're transplanted into the family of God. Now, I'd like to, I don't know if this is normal for your church here to do this, but I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. Is there anybody here this morning that's adopted? A few. All of us are adopted. We're all adopted into the family of God. Romans, Paul tells us about that in Romans. We're adopted into the family of God. Now, do adopted children sometimes struggle with identity and figuring out where they belong, how they fit in, and so on? Yeah, we're transplanted out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So we're talking about identity, and we look at the world today around us, and we can kind of poke fun at some of these things maybe, and maybe I'm guilty for doing that. You know, we kind of joke around, well, there's society today, they don't even know if they're a man or a woman and things like that. There's some identity issues or identity crisis, if you will. People do not know who they are, and if people do not know who they are not rooted and grounded, they do what? They drift aimlessly. James tells us a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In our postmodern world that we live in modernism and postmodernism, truth is really what you want to make it to be. You make truth whatever your reality, however you, your truth will lead you on the path and your truth and so on, and you just live your life as you please. Well, God has not set that up. We talked about that a little bit in the men's Sunday school of the principles that God has put in the world. And if you follow these principles, you'll be blessed by them. They don't lead to salvation, but there's a blessing of that. But there's also just general rules of in the universe that God has put into place. The law of gravity, for example, gravity doesn't care what you believe about it. It doesn't. I mean, you walk off the end of the church building here, even if you believe you'll go up, you will go down. It's a law that God has put into place. And sometimes I think that maybe the challenge is, you hear this often, that, well, young people don't know where they are, who they are, or what. And I would also submit that there's a lot of people that have gray hair and stuff that maybe don't know where they belong. It's sometimes things like this identity thing can be pushed and blamed on the youth. But if mom and dad and grandma and grandpa aren't secure in Christ and know who they are and what they believe, can they effectively pass on and teach both actively and passively to their families, to your church family here? We need to know who they are, who we are. And it's easy to play act your way through life, to imitate. Well, this is the cultural norm in this church to do things, so I'm just going to just go along and fit in. But there's not a peace in that. And eventually you might get frustrated with that and walk away. I don't think that Daniel and his three friends would have been who we know them to be today had they not known who they were and were not rooted and grounded in their belief in God. And we're going to spend most of our time this morning in Ephesians, and I invite you to turn there now. Ephesians is a book that is just a tremendous blessing to me. I have so begun to appreciate Paul's epistles, and I appreciate what the brother shared this morning in the devotional in looking at how Paul, in his letters, he talked about praying for them. And he would open his letters with an exhortation, or he would talk about the witness that they are and how he commits. And Paul's prayers, and we're going to look a little bit at one of Paul's prayers this morning for the Ephesian church here. But here in Ephesians, I believe this was a church that had a little bit of a struggle of knowing who they were. And if you want a challenge or something to study here, I'd like to challenge you to, in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, is to look at all the times that Paul makes the statement of in Christ or in Him and count them up. He keeps pounding this point home of who you are. You are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. This is your rock. This is where you are. This is who you belong to. We're going to read the first 15 verses of Ephesians chapter 1 here. Starting in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, and we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Read verse 16 there as well, but Paul is telling them who they are. Your positional truth in Christ. So going back again to this identity thing, all of us desire to fit into a community, into a church, into a family or whatever, and there's various ways that we attempt to do that. One of the obvious ones, perhaps, is clothing. We make statements with that. It's an identity thing. We dress like someone that we admire or what we think might give us some credit, if you will. Or we also want to identify with a certain group of people. Clothing often advertises something. There in the Midwest, where I'm from, there'll be a lot of people that wear camouflage clothing even when it's not hunting season. And it's pretty obvious, oh, well, that fellow, he enjoys hunting. Or someone will wear a St. Louis Cardinals shirt. Oh, they obviously are a Cardinals fan or so on. And just various things. And there's a connection. And we see someone across the way. We can learn something about them just by the clothing that they wear because it says something. Whether you want to agree with me or not, your clothing does speak a language. There's an identity thing that comes with that. What motivates you to wear the clothing that you wear? What about the vehicles that you drive or the way that your property looks or the type of house that you purchase? Are you trying to fit in with a certain class of people, trying to identify with? And I want to say this here as well, as if our worth, our identity revolves around things like that, those are tangible things that can change just like that. I had to think about over the last couple years when Russia invaded Ukraine, and a lot of our Anabaptist brothers and sisters there, life was going as normal. I knew a couple people there, one particular man that he had a very successful a farm machinery dealership, and just like that, overnight, that was over. Because business just went to nothing, and all of a sudden, and if your identity is in that, and that's who you are, and that rug gets yanked out from underneath you, you have entered into an identity crisis. And that can be the undoing of people. So I want to challenge us to be, for our, us to be rooted and grounded in Christ. Also notice in our passage that we read here, Paul uses community type words in here. He says, for example, in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He doesn't say, I have obtained an inheritance. He says, we. And if you read Paul's epistles, notice the inclusive words of we and us. He's talking to community. In our society today, we live in a very individualized society where it's about God and I, and the New Testament and all these things are written to me, and how can these things benefit me? It's really writing to the church. When Christ returns, he's coming back for just one or two people. No, he's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back for a community of believers. So we must make this choice to be Christ-centered. And then out of that, when we become part of Christ's family and are adopted into his family and are a follower of him, we desire to be part of a community, a desire to be part of a family. And right here, Cornerstone Chapel is a church family. You're doing life together, and you're cheering each other on, and you're there when things get down or there are struggles. You cry together, you laugh together, you pray together. I trust that you do. The spirit that I sense here this morning is that's what you do. You sing together, you worship together, you're doing life together. And we're not designed to do life alone. We're designed to do life together. So here we have Paul exhorting the church here at Ephesus over and over again. You're in Christ. He says there in verse 1, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He tells us in verse 3 that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him, and he's referring to Christ, in him before the foundation of the world. In verse 6, he has made us accepted in the beloved, in Christ. Verse 7, in whom, talking about Christ again, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. In verse 10, talks about gathering together all things in Christ. In verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Through Christ we have this inheritance. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 11, in whom ye have also trusted. Also in verse 13, in whom also you have believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 15, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this thing of identity. Are we Christians? We talk about, we take that word, we take that name, but the word Christian is so cheap in today's world. So let's talk a little bit more about identity. I mentioned when we meet as men, we exchange what our names are, and so what do you do for a living? You know, that's often one of the next questions. Well, I do the same thing that Justin does. I have an automotive repair shop, and that's what I do. So maybe you're a salesman, maybe you're a farmer, maybe you're a mechanic, maybe you're a carpenter, maybe you're a tax accountant, I don't know. But this occupation, and we look for common ground there. The ladies, on the other hand, they'll tend to talk more about relationships, connect on children. How many children do you have? Boys, girls, what age? And connect in that way. But if our identity is built in these things, and this defines who I am, I mentioned this earlier, we can literally almost lose our purpose for living if it's taken away from us. Because if my entire identity, who I am, is that I have this auto repair shop in Northeast Missouri, and we specialize in X, Y, and Z, and I have this reputation, and then all of a sudden one day, I don't know, I lose my right hand in an accident or something, or a tornado comes along, or a fire or something, and all of a sudden this is taken away. But this is who I was, and it just takes it away from me. If our identity is in our family, in our children and so on, they can also be taken from us. Where is our anchor? Is it in who we are, or is it in Christ? 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 18, talks about Jesus. I think he knew who he was. I mentioned Daniel knew who he was. But Peter is writing. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made it known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Did Jesus know who he was? Did he know what his purpose on earth was? I believe that there's something that we can learn from this. When Jesus was baptized, right after the baptism, there was this dove that descended, and this voice came from heaven. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And here was a father validating his son. Okay? Is there something that we could learn from that? Is there something that as parents in encouraging our children and bringing our children into adulthood? Because brothers and sisters, there are so many people, and this is where I come into the gray-haired people that don't know who they are. They are living their life through business or something, just trying to get, "Dad, would you just say I'm doing a good job?" Their identity is, they've not been, I've heard it said like this: mother births the baby, but the father births the adult. Okay? Can we encourage our children here? Do your children know who they are and that dad is pleased with them? Now, I know sometimes people are like, "Well, you don't want to make your children proud or cocky or arrogant." Well, there's something like flattery, or there's something like genuine appreciation and self-worth and building our children up. So as parents, I think Daniel, his parents taught him well, and he was confident in his anchor. Jesus here, did Jesus really need validation from his father? He was part of the Trinity. I don't really think so, but it's also given here as an example, as here is God, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He is obedient. He is doing what I have sent him to do. "Hear ye him." And that also happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. So as we go through life, let's not raise our children and they never hear from mom and dad validation in their Christianity, validation in their life choices, and so on, to where they go through their whole life just seeking that recognition or appreciation from their parents. So if we're not sure where we belong, we don't feel like we're part of, or there's a significant thing missing here, we develop feelings of insecurity or worthlessness, and through some of those things, then we begin to sin can is part of this. Is in order to mask our feeling, we get into sin, and sin is a medication, a distraction perhaps. And that's not the only thing that sin is, and so on, but that's part of it, is trying to find some sort of value, some sort of belonging. Do I matter? Do I have value to someone? Is questions that people are often asking. And as we grow and as we mature, as parents, also as maybe pastors or elders or church leaders or older people, aunts, uncles, grandpa and grandma, the people that are younger than you in church need to hear encouragement from you and building up from you in who that they are. They are valuable. They do matter. They do belong. They're part of. We find this, so who do we glory in? Self wants to glory in itself, but the scriptures tell us to glory in God. And we find that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament in Jeremiah chapter 9. You don't need to turn here, but Paul will basically say the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I will just read the verses that Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." There are three things here. Wise man, don't glory in your wisdom. The mighty man, not in his strength. And the rich man, not in his riches. Then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Here we see these three things again. Wise, mighty, or strong, or noble, rich. Not many of these are called, because why? They trust in their own, what they've created for themselves. Verse 27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So I'm asking the question this morning is, what do you boast about? What is the thing that you talk about? What is the thing that is most dear to you? What are you passionate about? Are you passionate about the Lord? We're passionate about the things that our identity revolves around. Those are the things that we're passionate about. So, let's get practical with some of these things. And I'll just share some of my own life, I guess. I appreciate how real the brother was this morning in his devotional. So something for me, and I still enjoy a good ball game, but as a 16, 17, 18, as a teenager in my early 20s, I played a lot of ball, a lot of slow-pitch softball. I was good at it, and I developed a reputation, and that was who I was. I breathed it, I ate it, I lived it, and I was a Christian on the side, but softball was the most important thing. And that's what that was an identity thing. And as I got a little bit older, felt God's call in my life, and I made some choices to follow God, but yet there was ball was still pretty important. And then God called me to ministry. And I remember having a conversation with a brother soon after I was ordained in 2018. That I don't know who I am anymore. And he encouraged me and, well, you know, God has called you to this. You follow him. But it took a while. It took a while to let that identity go and embrace being a minister. But, you know, that thing can become an identity too, you know. You can be the preacher. is your identity in Christ. Because that can be taken away too. Okay? So are you the best softball player? Are you the best hunter? Are you the best mechanic? Are you the best photographer? You know, I struggle a little in some of these in this identity message sometimes to relate to this side of the house. I'm not sure what girls and ladies get wrapped up into. But ask God, seek God, what is most important to me? Where do I find value? It's not what you do that determines who you are. So something that feeds this monster of identity or this identity crisis is social media. The top 10% and the bottom 10% of your life gets posted on social media. The middle 80% is just boring and mundane and no one's interested in that. So when we're scrolling through Facebook and Instagram and whatnot, we see a highlight reel of everybody's lives, and then I can become discontent where I'm at because I'm seeing everything that everybody else is doing. And we can take and we can create a social media platform of who I am and what I want everybody else to believe about me. Is our identity in that? I just want to challenge us in that. It is who you are that determines what you do. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? That's going to determine what you do. But our identity must be in Him first and foremost. I mentioned a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. I was going to do this, but I completely forgot to ask Justin if he would print this off and we'd have a handout. Maybe I can get it to him. But this is a handout that I've given with this message before. But up here at the top, I'll just explain it. We have competing identities. So we've got work, we've got our family or spouse. If you're a young person, whatever, your family before you're married. We have our alone identity, and then we also have a church member identity. And our words, attitudes, and behaviors are down through that. We have these four competing things. I'm this person at work. I'm this person at home. I'm this person when I'm alone, and I'm this person when I'm in church. Okay? And how we act, what we say, what we do, so on goes through that. Well, there's this completing identity where first and foremost, we're a child of God. Our words, attitudes, and behaviors run through that. And then those things of work, family, alone, and church member are sub-identities. We're first and foremost, we're a child of God. And that dictates how I act and respond. But a defeating identity is when self, we run words, attitudes, and behaviors through self is on the throne. Is Christ on the throne of your heart? And perhaps I can get this to Justin and he can maybe get you a copy of that. But this has been a challenge to me. And this is where I'd like to also, you know, practical. One of the things I'd like to mention here is the alone identity. When I was a teenager and I was at Bible school and I was going through a pretty rough time in my life, there was a man at Bible school that kind of took me under his wing. And I kind of left him know, you know, he kind of became a mentor to me. And I told him all the things that everything was wrong back home in my community and so on, how I was this righteous 19-year-old and I had things kind of figured out. But he told me something that I have never forgotten. And I just want to leave that with you here too this morning is the person that you are when you're alone, that's who you are. Okay? The things that you listen to, the things that you watch on your phone, or the thoughts that you have, the actions that you do when you're all alone and no one else, no family members, no co-workers, no church people, when you are all by yourself, that is who you are. And I didn't like him for saying that because I didn't like the picture I got when I thought of who I was when I was alone. Because I had these sub-identities, and we learn to enter from each of these seamlessly. At work, I'm this person. At home, I'm this person. At church, I'm this person. And when I'm alone, I'm this person. Those shouldn't contradict each other. That's dualism. That's a double-minded man. Are we the same person tomorrow morning, Monday morning at 7 o'clock when it's time to punch in at work? And are we the same person that we are sitting in the pew here this morning? What about when we get home? You know, this message is as much for me as anyone. It's just a challenge to me as who we are, you know, here a week or two ago, I took one of my boys out for ice cream. It was my youngest son. He's 4 years old. And we're driving down the road, and, you know, I'm looking to spend some time, some quality time with my son. And he's sitting over there, and he looks over at me, and he says this. He says, "Dad, why are you always working?" Son, I got to make a living, you know. Well, I like when you do stuff like this with me, he tells me. I'm like, Travis, are my priorities a little out of line sometimes? I do put in a lot of hours in a week. But I can justify that, right? Maybe some of this stuff is too close to home. This is, my identity is wrapped up in that, and I got to meet this picture or this image that I built of myself. I've got to meet it. I got to measure up. And is something getting sacrificed on the altar of that? Okay? Are we children of God? Are we following Jesus first and foremost? Is that who I am? I talked about Paul's prayer. So now we're back in Ephesians 1 again. Paul prays. And I love reading Paul's prayers. Paul can teach us how to pray. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And that's a wonderful prayer as well. The high priestly prayer in John 17 is a beautiful prayer of Jesus for us. And Paul's prayers, as he writes them out here in his letters here, just notice what he is saying. In verse 16 of Ephesians 1 here, he says, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And here's how he prays for them: "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Wow, that is amazing that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Brothers and sisters, we need that today in our world that we're living in, in how we're going to live out our Christian life and how we're going to teach our children. That we may have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verse 18, "That the eyes of your understanding may be being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." What this prayer, that we might understand, what he has done for us, that we might understand the riches. And so much of this identity thing that we're pursuing in this world is this image or this, or riches, if you will, earthly things, things that are tangible, things that will pass away, reputation. In Jeremiah, he talked about the strength and the wisdom and the riches that we pursue after. And Paul is praying for the Ephesian people, saying, "You don't realize, but this, you can find all of these things in God and then some. In Christ is where we need to rest in." But if we're trusting in the things of the world, we're in Corinthians there, he said, not many are called. Because they're trusting in these earthly things. So Paul's prayer is that they would have a heart understanding of where they should be. So just I challenge you as Bible students here. Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3 really deal with identity and who we are, our positional truth in Christ. We're a follower of Jesus. There's security there. That rock is unchangeable. That rock is unmovable. That rock is a place that we can rest. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. And then the last four chapters, the last three chapters of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, there's a lot of practical application to the first three chapters. But in wrapping up here, Paul has another prayer that I'd like to look at here in closing, and that's found in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Looking at Paul's prayer here again, he's taking the family of God, he's taking Cornerstone Chapel here, and he is writing to them, and he is praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that might be your fullness, that might be your identity. And somehow in verse 18, you might be able to comprehend. And notice, breadth, length, depth, and height, that's four-dimensional. You know, it's like, wow. And that you might know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we look at verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above." Let's look at that phrase, exceeding abundantly above. Now, if your bank account has enough money in it to pay your bills exceedingly abundantly above, and the bill that you have to pay is $1,000, does your bank account have just $5,000 in it? No, if it has exceedingly abundantly above, it has millions of dollars in it. And you'll never notice that $1,000 gone, because it's exceedingly abundantly above. And we look at this as God, in his power and his grace, and the way he wants to equip us to walk and to be his disciples in this world that we are called to be light, to be salt and light in, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So what can you ask or think of? We want security. We want identity. We want peace in our hearts. Say yes to God and follow him. As young people, say yes to God and follow him. And yes, the path doesn't always seem completely clear. And I look at Daniel again as he faced captivity there. Did he know what the future held? No. And we all know this saying well, "I don't know the future, but I know who holds the future." Do we rest in that? Or do we try and create the future in our own selves, in our own identity, and in our own image that we think it should be? Or do we trust in God? Do we turn it over to him, the one that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us? And what is that power? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead does what? It lives in us. So in a world where people don't know who they are, where they're going, and so on, let us put our hope, our foundation, our anchor in Christ first and foremost, and live for him each and every day of our lives, making a choice, saying, "I will follow you regardless of what happens." So I just want to leave a blessing here with Cornerstone Chapel. May God strengthen you, enable you to be faithful, to be salt and light here in this community, however he has called you to do that. And as young people, choose Christ. Choose to be in him and to follow him, and let those things that tug at your heart, let those things go. But be in Christ. Those that can, let's kneel in prayer.